couldn't sleep last night. I was kept getting on the internet and seeing the travesty of what was going on the other side of the world in the Middle East, and saw way too many pictures of things I probably shouldn't have seen, of children dying and people suffering. And I was reminded, sitting right there on that front row, as Teddy and this band were singing I Speak Jesus, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Has it hit y'all yet that we have the answer to all of this? His name is Jesus. He is the only one that can heal this world, and we have got to stop playing church. We've got to stop building our kingdom. We've got to get to the place as pastors and leaders where we put our hands out and say, God, you can have anything you want in my life. You can take my church. You can take my career. You can do anything you want with it. God, I want it to look like you want it to look, so I can make the biggest difference for the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ with whatever time I have left. This world desperately needs Jesus Christ. We have the answer. Noah Oldham mentioned something earlier. First time you heard me preach, it's actually a quote from Tim Keller. I didn't come up with that, in case you were thinking, Matt, that was kind of brilliant. I didn't come up with it. I was stealing it from Tim Keller. But he was preaching about Jacob and Jacob wrestling with God all night. God gave Jacob a limp, and Jacob never walked the same again the rest of his life. After wrestling with God, he never walked the same again the rest of his life. And Tim Keller kind of stopped and looked out at a group of pastors, and he said, never trust a man of God who doesn't walk with a limp. Here's the thing. If you're a church planner and you hadn't got your limp yet, it's coming. I hate to tell you that, but it's coming. Some of y'all already know what I'm talking about. Because I got this theory, like I didn't read this in the Bible or nothing, this is just my theory. But I have this theory that if you're just some random guy, you know, that's a Christian and you're a good dude and you go to church and you're just kind of doing your thing and you're not making any impact for the kingdom whatsoever, I just have this theory that Satan doesn't really care all that much about you. But it's my theory. But if you're a church planner, I'm talking about you're going to go into a place where a church, an expression of the gospel, doesn't exist. Hard places, you put a stake in the ground and say, we, by the grace of God, are going to start a church. And we're going to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to preach the word of God. We're going to call our people to prayer. We're going to multiply. We're not just going to be content to grow our church. We're going to see that other expressions of the church all over the country and the world. I just have this theory that if you do that, Satan kind of looks over at his demons and says, what's his name? What's his wife's name? What are his kids' names? If you don't have a limp, it's coming. Oh, but it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. Satan thinks he's coming after us. He's just making us stronger. Because limps make us lean on Jesus. That was for free. I'm not talking about any of that today. That was just something I had. Vance looked over at me and said, you got to preach after that. So that was my preaching. Today we're going to talk about what is, in my opinion, one of our most important values. They're all important. They're all crucial, but this one's really important, guys. And when I say that, here's what I mean by that, that this vision that God has given us to impact North America, see 1% lostness impacted, and that's like the bottom line. We're asking God for more, but if 11,000 churches, whatever, multiplying one time, reaching how many ever people, 250 people, if that's ever gonna happen, if that's ever going to be more than just some stats on a screen, then this value has to be lived out by everybody in this room. and that is the multiplication of disciples in churches. Our value is think multiplication. That's what I'm going to talk about for a few minutes. Think multiplication. I preached this sermon several times over the last years. We've done the different gatherings, and I had a little phrase in my sermon where I said, hey, if you're here and you're part of the Sin Network, then this is going to be review for you. And because obviously if you're in Sin Network, then you understand the concept of being a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. You understand the concept of multiplication. So let this be a reminder to you. And I've cut that line from my sermon because of something that happened about a month ago. I was at a Sin Network gathering at Midwestern Seminary. There were probably 350 pastors in that room. Sin Network church plants, Sin Network pastors. And one of our Sin Network guys got up and started talking about being a sending church, which means you take responsibility for a church plant. That you're planting a church out of your church. And he said, let's do this, pastors, in his room, just like this, full of folks. And he said, if you are a church here today and a pastor here today that's planning on becoming a sending church over the next 2 to 3 years, would you stand up? And I was sitting down kind of on the front here, so I just assumed about half the room would stand up, and I turn around and look, and there were three guys that stood up. Y'all are from the South. I can yell a little bit. Is that all right? Like, y'all aren't sensitive, right? You're from the South, and so we preach here. I'm not okay with that, man. And why am I not okay with it? I'm about to show you, but here's the thing. Like, we're missing out on one of the greatest blessings God has for us as pastors and our church as a whole, is to be part of the multiplication of disciples and churches for the building of the kingdom of God. I want to talk about when ministry starts getting fun. Not when you're growing your church, but when you're seeing the kingdom of God blow up through your church, that's when it starts getting fun. So I'm going to take a few minutes here, walk biblically through the foundations of why we need to be a church that plants churches that plants churches. Why we need to be a pastor that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that make disciples. Okay? That's what I mean, by the way. When I talk about thinking multiplication, I'm talking about you as a pastor and your church as a whole reproduces itself. That you as a pastor and your church as a whole produces churches that then reproduce churches that then reproduce churches that then reproduce churches, and then there becomes this multiplying, compounding effect that occurs that becomes impossible to measure. And I would argue that it's very, very biblical, this idea of the multiplication of disciples and churches. I say that, but I'll go ahead and ask you this. Like, this idea of our churches being churches that plant churches, to plant churches, to plant churches, of us being a pastor that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that makes disciples, or a leader in the church that makes disciples, is that like a man-made plan? Is that something that Vance and Travis Ogle and all the smart people like Noah got in a room together one day at Sin Network down in Alpharetta, Georgia, and just said, you know what we ought to do? Let's come up with a strategy. And here's our strategy. We're going to plant churches. And here's the crazy part, that plant churches. Like, is that a man-made kind of strategy? I want to make an argument biblically that it's actually God-made, God-breathed, God-designed strategy, and I think we could make a pretty strong argument today that the multiplication of disciples and churches is not just any plan, but it's God's primary plan to take the message of the gospel to the nations. All right? And we see it, this idea, this plan of multiplication from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end. And so let's look at the very beginning. It's fascinating. You don't have to go very far at all in the Scripture, and you start seeing God talking about multiplication. How far back do we got to go to find it? How about the first chapter of the first book of the Bible? That's pretty early. Genesis 1, 27, 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. When I was studying for this, something hit me. That's the very first command God ever gave us as human beings. The very first command that he gave us, his creation created in his own image. He said, I want you to go and I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply and fill the earth with the bearers of my image. And that's before the fall, y'all. Then you see it after the fall. You see it after the fall. God, you know the story, Adam and Eve, they sin. sin spreads from Adam and Eve. God looks down, looks at the thoughts of the heart, or of all men's hearts are always evil continually. And so he tells Noah, hey, I'm going to flood the earth, build an ark. Save you and your family. You know the story. And eventually, you know, rains come, flood subsides. Noah and his family step out of the ark. And I want you to listen in Genesis chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, what God says. Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you in all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth. And then God says it again. He says, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. It's almost like God's got a pattern here. Very first thing he tells man in the garden, I want you to go and be fruitful, and I want you to multiply and fill the earth with the bearers of my image. And the very first thing he tells his people after the flood is, hey, I want you to go be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with the bearers of my image. But then some time goes by, and God starts really putting into motion this whole macro plan of redemption, and he comes to this guy named Abraham. And says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Let's go outside. It was dark, I think. And he showed Abraham the stars in the sky. There was a bunch of them. And he said, Abraham, check this out. I know you don't have a son, but I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you a son. And through your line, every tribe and every tongue and every nation and the whole world is going to be blessed. And see those stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have. Let me read it to you. Genesis 22, 17. God said, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and sand of the seashore, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Did y'all catch the M word again? Multiply. So when God said to Abraham, let me ask this, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to surely multiply your offspring, was he just talking about Abraham's physical lineage? No, he wasn't. He was ultimately calling his shot about the Messiah. He was telling Abraham, look, the Messiah is going to come through your physical lineage, and through your physical lineage, the anointed one, the Messiah, he's going to come, and he's going to bless every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and there's going to be this multiplying effect that's going to occur. God said, because I'm going to do it, and it's going to be that many, the stars, the sky, and the sand of the seashore. Now, why am I telling you this? There's a couple of things that God says to Abraham here that I think are crucial for us to remember as pastors. I never noticed before until I read this text and studied for this sermon, but there's two things that God specifically says to Abraham that I think are incredibly important for us to remember as pastors and leaders of the church that are called to fulfill the Great Commission. Here's the first thing that God said to Abraham that matters to you and to me. He said, Abraham, I am going to multiply your offspring. Y'all ever noticed that before? Up till that point, God was always looking at his people saying, I want you to go multiply. I want you to multiply. I want you to go multiply. But when God started talking about the Messiah that would bless every tribe and every nation and every tongue, he looked at Abraham and he said, I want you to know this time I am going to multiply your offspring. I'm going to do it in my power. That's just a foundational thing for us to remember as pastors. is that we're engaging in something that God said he was going to do. How sure is God that this is going to happen? That a Messiah was going to come through Abraham? And through him, every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to be blessed in the whole earth. How sure was God? There's a word God said twice. It was the word surely. He said, Abraham, surely I will bless you. Surely I will multiply your offspring as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the sky. And I don't know about y'all, but here's my theory. If God said he's sure something's going to happen, I think it's probably going to happen. That's my theory. Why do I say that? Because the multiplication of disciples and churches, it's going to happen whether you're a part of it or not. The question is, are you going to be a part of it? Let's keep going. You see the idea of multiplication before the fall. You see it after the fall. You see it in the Old Testament. In prophecy, God spoke to the prophets and he gave them, he revealed to them a vision of the future. He gave this little micro glimpse of the end result, the finished work of multiplication of disciples and churches. Is in Psalm 22, 27. God was speaking to the psalmist here and God said, hey, I need you to know something, psalmist. In verse 27, he said, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. There's coming a day, y'all, when Palestine's gonna turn and remember the Lord. Even crazier, there's coming a day when the United States of America and North America and Canada, they're gonna turn and remember the Lord. It's coming. When God was giving the prophets a vision of the future and they saw the end, they saw the finished work of multiplication, they weren't like, well, this may work, it may not. It's gonna be really difficult. People are not gonna listen to us and they're gonna be too busy going and playing, you know, club ball on Sundays and pickleball on Sunday night. It's gonna be really, really hard. No, when he was given a vision to the prophets and they looked forward and saw the end, they're like, my goodness, all the earth is gonna turn to the Lord. The question is not whether or not this is going to happen. The question is whether or not you're going to be a part of it. You don't just see it in this idea of multiplication of disciples and churches in the Old Testament. You see it in the age of the church. You know the story, hopefully. Jesus died on a cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit of God came at Pentecost. The church of Christ was formed. And I want you to see what happened in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples, oh, there it is, multiplied. Multiplied. Greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. And then he didn't get real serious about it. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, you see it starting to catch on. Check it out. Acts 9, 31 says, So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Did you hear that? Like, it didn't say that by Acts chapter 9, the church was growing. Didn't say by Acts chapter 9, the church was getting bigger. Didn't say that the church was at another service. But Acts chapter 9, it said the church was multiplying. Y'all ever wonder why y'all are here? Like why you're a Christian in the year 2023 in Fort Worth, dadgum, Texas? Have you ever thought about that? It's because of that right there. Because the church multiplied by the power of the Spirit. I think, y'all get mad at me if you want to, but I think if Acts chapter 9, if the New Testament church had rolled like we roll, I doubt we're sitting here. It multiplied and then it spread from every continent because it was multiplying. and you and I are sitting here today. Finally, we see multiplication at the end of the church age and at the beginning of eternity. The Holy Spirit on the island of Patmos gave John a vision of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. You remember God's promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. Have you ever wondered, like, why God specifically used stars in the heaven and sand on the seashore as the word pictures to Abraham of how many folks would be saved and come to know the Messiah through his lineage? Why do you use those two word pictures? Because when it comes to stars and when it comes to sand on the seashore, you cannot count them. You can't count them. And with that in mind, I want you to listen to the vision that God gave John at the end of it all, Revelation 7, verse 9. John said, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Sin Network, the reason that multiplication, that thinking multiplication, and more important than thinking it, but going and doing it, is one of our primary values is because it is one of God's primary values. And the reason we're calling you, calling us, to think in terms of multiplication is because God has been thinking in terms of multiplication since the beginning of time until the very end, when he said, that's surely going to happen, surely happens. I want to end today with some concluding thoughts here. I'll tell you one story and I'll be done. First one, concluding thought is just a reminder. I've said it like 18 times in this sermon. Multiplication is God's plan. It's not a man-made plan. It's not a man-made strategy. But the multiplication of disciples and churches is God's primary plan to take the message of the gospel to the nations. Check this out. I want you to hear me. As a matter of fact, the more that I study the scripture, the more I'm absolutely convinced that we've got to stop looking at multiplication as some strategy that we may or may not be a part of. And we need to start looking at multiplication as a calling and a command that we must obey as pastors and leaders in the church. Again, as a pastor and a leader of the local church, the question is not whether multiplication is God's plan. That's not the question. The question is whether or not you are going to participate in God's plan that will surely come to pass, or are you just going to do some other plan that God has nothing to do with? That's the question. Number two, multiplication requires intentionality. It requires intentionality. It's not just going to happen. You've got to lead it. You've got to get on your face and ask God to do something crazy in your church, and you got to inspire your people and then lead the way in becoming a church that's not just about itself, but is helping fulfill the plan God said will surely come to pass. That's not what's happening, guys. I can't tell you how many times I meet with a young pastor and you just see it, and the natural bent of the way they're thinking and leading has everything to do with gathering and keeping, not sending and multiplying. And I'm convinced that might be the reason a lot of churches aren't growing. I was talking to a young pastor the other day, and we were sitting there, and I asked him how he was doing, and he said, man, we're just not doing very well. I was like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Because they were about 2 years old. He said, man, at 2 years, we're only running about 125. And I was like, what? I said, man, that's incredible. That's incredible. What are you talking about? Here's what he said. He said, Matt, I just really thought we'd be bigger than that by now. Now listen, there ain't nothing wrong with wanting to grow your church. That just can't be where it ends. That can't be the goal. I want you to listen carefully to what he was saying. He was defining success by how many people came to Christ, started attending his church, and stayed. Whether or not he had admitted it, that's kind of how he was defining success. How many people were coming to hear him preach? He wasn't, in his heart of hearts, defining success by how many folks that were coming to Christ, sitting in his pews, hearing him preach, being discipled, equipped for the work of ministry like the Bible calls us to do, raised up and sent out for the glory of God and the fulfilling of the Great Commission, where the plan that God said will surely come to pass. I would love to see us start defining success that way in the North American church. And so that's it, man. Like, that's one of the intentional things you can do right here, right now, with your team, with your wife, is you stop defining success by how many people you can get to come to your church and stay. But you start defining success by how many people you can get to come to your church, be equipped, and sent out into the field that so desperately needs it. Let me ask you guys a hard question. Do you think it's possible, based on what we saw biblically, that the reason that God might not be blessing some of our churches with numerical growth is because multiplication is your secondary vision? Do you think that the reason God is withholding the blessing of numerical growth is because we care more about our seating capacity than we do our sending capacity? I think it might be. Hey, guys, can I tell you a little insider kind of secret thing from pastor to pastor? You know what happens when you start raising up everyday people and reminding them that they have inside of them the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and equipping them and finding out what God's called them to do, and then sending them out into the harvest, the word starts going around. This pastor, this church, ain't it just about them? They're about the kingdom, and you will grow. That's the secret. It takes intentionality. So that means things like, from the very beginning, again, you stop defining success by how many people come, and you start defining success by how many people you send. Intentionality means that from day one, you just die to the building of your platform. Just die to it. It's pointless. Put it to death. If God wants to raise you up, you let him raise you up. But you die to the building of the platform, and you come alive to the building of the kingdom. I'm going to tell you what, that's a prayer that the Lord loves to hear. I'm telling you, when God sees a man and his wife on their knees saying, God, we are not doing this for us. We're doing this for Jesus. You do with us whatever you want. I don't care if anybody ever knows our name. We want people to know your name. I am telling you, that moves the heart of God. I've seen it over and over and over again. Intentionality means that from day one, you and your leadership team, you make the decision that we are going to be willing to release people and finances and platform so that people that you may never meet until glory might know the one true God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Intentionality means, and I'm gonna talk to you from experience. This next one's from experience. Intentionality means that in the core of your being, you believe this truth. In the core of your being, you believe this truth right here. That when it's all said and it's all done, and your career or whatever you want to call it as a pastor is over, and it's going to come for everybody in this room, that on that day, I promise you, you will care so much more about the churches you planted and the disciples you sent to the mission field than you ever did about the buildings you built or the size that your church grew to. It won't even be close. Tony Evans heard recently from a brother of mine that's here. He recently had, what birthday was it, Doc? Tony Evans' birthday? Yeah, it was 74. Had his 74th birthday. There you go, now he's listening. All right. I'm messing with you, man. 74, he was telling me this last night. It's amazing. 74th birthday, and one of the ways that they blessed him on his 74th birthday, he wasn't expecting it. He didn't know it. He was like, I don't know if they were in church or wherever they were, but one by one, they started rolling out, bringing in a line, all the men that were from his church that were now pastors. And they just kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And Tony Evans broke down. They said he cried for like 5 minutes. He couldn't stop crying. I'm telling you right now, that's gonna mean more to you than the size of your church, how many buildings you build. That's gonna mean everything to you. Hang with me, almost done. Multiplication requires collaboration. Requires collaboration. We'll hit this real fast. We ain't got time for it. Check it out. Side project for you. Go read the New Testament and see if you can find anywhere in the New Testament where mission was being done by only one church. Okay, you're not gonna find it. The whole New Testament organism of multiplication was one of collaboration. Okay, we know. We know it's God's plan, but check it out. You ain't gonna be able to do it alone. If you're sitting here going, all right, I hear this, I'm in, that's awesome. You should be. God's calling you to it, but you need to find some other churches to come alongside you and do it. That's why we're a network. There are people sitting all around you right now that y'all can come together and make a difference that would blow your mind for the kingdom of God if you just make the decision to do it, ask God to empower it, and do it together. Here's the last thing I'm done. Man, y'all remember that Asbury revival thing that broke out a while back? I have this theory. I got lots of theories in this sermon, I just realized. But here's one of my other theories. Is that God actually wants to pour out revival. That he wants to. That he's not sitting back there up in heaven with his hands crossed going, nah, I ain't gonna do it today. I think he wants to. I think he's kind of on the edge of his seat saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. If the men I've called, the women I've called, will just lead the way I've called them to lead, they'll preach the word of God. They'll pray, like not just praying in between the set and the sermon, but it's like you pray. And you make the decision that you're going to be a church that come hell or high water, you're going to multiply. I have this feeling that God is just going to pour it out. You know how I know? You know why I believe that? You know why that's my theory? Because for crying out loud, if God will move in revival amongst a Methodist, for crying out loud, he'll do it with us. You know where else God is just blowing up? Iran, go look it up. It's one of the greatest revivals in history right now. It's happening in Iran. God is moving in places where you claim the name of Christ, you die, and it is exploding there. And so if God is willing to pour out his spirit in revival in places where you can die for the gospel, I'm telling you, he'll do it here. We just got to say, God, let's do it. We're in, whatever it takes. I was part of one kind of small revival in my life. It was at my church in Austin, the Austin Stone. I planted it. I didn't know what I was doing. I parachuted in. Like, I think Vance might have said that last night, like, nobody taught us what to do, Vance. They just gave us a check and said, good luck. You're like, we'll pray for you. Here's a couple of cassettes to listen to. And I didn't know what I was doing. And so I was scared to death. I was 27 years old, didn't have a clue what I was doing, scared to death. Left Houston, Texas, left a stable job as an associate pastor making decent money. My wife had a great job as an actuary and took my two little babies and my wife, and we moved to the pagan town of Austin, Texas. And one night, I'd put my kids to bed. My wife had fallen asleep, and I just couldn't sleep. Y'all remember, like, right before the launch coming, and you can't sleep? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because you don't know if it's going to work. And you're doing kind of the backup plan, like, all right, I can flip burgers. That's like a skill I've got. And I got a friend that's in insurance. I was there, and so I went into the living room of the ratty apartment that I was living in, making $12,000 the first year as the pastor of the Austin Stone. That was not a lot of money back in 2000. It's not a lot of money now. Scared to death. And out of desperation, I got on my knees, like physically, and this prayer came out of me. I said, God, would you do something through this church that's so big that years from now, when we look back on it, the only explanation for how it happened, God, is that you did it. It just came out of me. God, would you do something so big through this church that years from now, when we look back on it, the only explanation for how it happened, God, is that you did it. Not preaching, not systems, not integration, not strategies, but the almighty power of God showed up and did something we could never do on our own. And the way that he answered that prayer is through what we're talking about. This young guy, the church was going like crazy. It was awesome. It was great. Chris Tomlin was my worship leader, which does not stink. And it's a pretty good church growth model. But anyway, you could explain our growth by having Chris Tomlin as your worship leader. So God hadn't answered the prayer yet. Kid comes up to me one day. He said, Pastor, I feel like the Lord has given us a vision over the next 10 years to send 100 full-time vocational missionaries for 2 years to unreached people groups all over the world. And the first thing that went through my mind, because I had forgotten the prayer, the first thing that went through my mind is that'll never happen. Because I grew up in a church to send one missionary over 20 years. Or you wrote a check. I just didn't think that was even feasible, that God could send 100 full-time vocational missionaries for 2 years to unreached people groups. If you don't know what an unreached people group is, that's where you go to get martyred. But I looked at him and said, I tell you what, you guys get the systems together and I'll do a 3-week series on going to the nations. In 6 months, we'll see what happens. 6 months passes by, we do a 3-week series calling people to do what we're talking about. Calling people to discover and realize that God had given them a unique gift, that the Holy Spirit of Almighty God lived inside of them, and that the greatest calling on their life was not to spend the next 25 years hearing me preach, but the greatest calling on their life was to know Jesus and then go make him known anywhere he calls you to go. And after the third sermon that I preached, it was in the evening because we had 4 services, and the last one on the third Sunday, I was tired, but we had this informational meeting we were going to do, and we were going to talk to anybody that was interested about leaving Austin, Texas, going to some crazy place in the name of Christ for 2 years. And as I was walking down the hallway, I just thought, man, maybe 10, 15, 20 people maybe come to this informational meeting. I'm walking down the hallway, and I see the kid whose vision it was originally come running down the hallway, and he said, Pastor Matt, we had to change rooms. I was like, what do you mean we had to change rooms? He goes, we filled up the first one. I was like, really? How many people are, hold on now. He's like, how many people? I said, how many people are in the room right now? He said, Matt, there's 527 people in the informational meeting. 500, guys, let that sink in. 527 people coming to an informational meeting about leaving everything and going to a place they could die for for the name of Christ. If anything, that tells us the pent-up desire in the body of Christ to get in the fight, for crying out loud, let's do it. I got to tell you that God actually did not fulfill our vision. That's the interesting thing. God did not fulfill our vision to send 100 missionaries for 2 years to unreached people groups. Instead, he blew our vision out of the water, and he did something exceedingly abundantly, far more than anything we could ask or think. He answered the prayer, God, would you do something so big? And we look back, the only explanation is how you did it. Over that 10-year period, God sent 323 missionaries from our church to unreached people group. That's not me, y'all. That's God. And now that I'm done, to know that the ministry of the Austin Stone, the sun never sets on the ministry of the Austin Stone in the name of Christ, that means everything to me. Let's pray. I'm wondering if just right now you would pray a bold and dangerous prayer. That God, would you do something through our church that's so much bigger than anything we could ask or think or imagine, that years from now when we look back on what happened, that the only explanation for how it happened is that, God, you did it. Would you pray that prayer? And then would you pray another prayer? Would you say, God, help me to release whatever it is I need to release so that your kingdom would be built? Father, when we're standing around your throne one day, and Lord, I ask you that you would hasten the day when that happens and we finally see you face to face. Lord, I pray that there would be so many stories of the men and women in this room that saw your kingdom multiplied through their church. And I ask that for one reason, the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our prayer.